I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. And I want to bring just one more message on peace in this brief series. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 2 and 3 are two verses that really beg for our attention as we are in this series. And so I want us to look at Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Any focus upon this subject of the peace of God, I think, would be incomplete without giving careful attention to these two verses. So I hope these verses will be as golden nuggets to be placed into your heart and will be a means by which God will bring peace to your life. And we don't want to just talk about peace. We want to experience peace. But we cannot experience it apart from the truth about peace. Truth is simply a means to a greater end. And the truth is to take us to the peace of God that we might experience it in our own hearts and souls. So my desire today is for us to look at this passage and that it would be the means of blessing in your life. And that it would be the means that God would use to pour out His blessing of peace within your soul. The title of this message is Perfect Peace. I want to read these two verses, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. The date was December 14th, 1838. And there was born in the rectory at Worcestershire, England, the youngest daughter of the pastor. The pastor's name was the Reverend R.H. Havergal. This daughter was born and he named her Frances Havergal. And he assigned a middle name for her that she wore with honor the rest of her life. Her father named her for Nicholas Ridley, who was one of the greatest English martyrs who ever lived. Nicholas Ridley was martyred at Oxford in 1555. While being joined at the stake with Hugh Latimer, and they were burned at the stake together by Bloody Mary. His pastor father took this name and assigned it to his youngest daughter, and her name was Frances Ridley Havergal. She grew up to be a very bright and clever young woman, so bright that she mastered not only English, but Latin, French, German, Italian, Greek, and Hebrew. In fact, she was converted at age 15 to Christ, and for the rest of her life, every day she studied her Bible out of the original languages. She did her New Testament study out of her Greek Bible, her Old Testament study out of the Hebrew Bible, and she was a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. At age 7, earlier, she wrote her first poem, and her father noted that she had an unusual gift for poetry and for the lyric of a line. As a young woman, she began to write hymns. And in time, she wrote one of the greatest hymns to be written, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take My Hands and Let Them Move at the Impulse of Your Love. She wrote many hymns. In fact, when compiled, they filled several volumes. Frances Havergal never married. Her life was totally given to the Lord. She was a very sickly woman and died at a relatively early age, at age 42, but full of faith in the Lord. 3 years before she died, at age 39, she was vacationing in South Wales. There where she caught a very severe cold. And she suffered the inflammation of her lungs. And she was taken to see a doctor. And the doctor told her that she would die, that she would not live through this experience. She was so full of faith, she was unshaken. And so full of peace from God in her heart and soul, upon receiving this news that she would not live, she sat down and wrote these words, which have become one of the great hymns of the church. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, overall victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. And it was providentially in God's working out in her life that she was studying this very text out of her Hebrew Bible. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, and led her to compose this wonderful hymn of testimony to praise to God for the peace that He gives to troubled hearts. As she wrote this hymn, she wrote as one who had just received the report from her own doctor that she was dying and would die, and yet she was filled with a perfect peace from God. Frances Ridley Havergal died at age 42, but she died with much faith in her God and much peace from her God. That is what all of us desire to experience in the Christian life. Not only receiving pardon from God, but receiving peace for the journey. Through every storm in life, through every difficulty, through every valley that God calls us to walk, He is there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And as this text says, when our mind is stayed upon Jehovah, when we are steadfast of mind and we trust in God, there is peace. No, He says, perfect peace that God has for our hearts and souls. I am sure that over the last 7 days since we were here together last, and when we last looked at a text on peace, that no doubt in many lives here today, there have been many circumstances and many events that have unfolded, and for some of you here today, even death in your own family. And I want you to know that God has for you peace that is more real than anything you will ever know or experience in this life. And that when we walk with the Lord and when our minds are stayed upon the Lord, there is peace like a river that flows from the throne of grace into the reservoir of our hearts. And it is real and it is lasting and it stays within our soul. I want us to look at these two verses, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. And I want God to address our hearts and speak to our souls that we might plunge yet more fully into the experience of the peace that God has for us. I have four main headings that I want you to note from these two verses. And number one, what is this peace? What is this peace? Look at verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. It is not a small peace, an impartial peace that the Lord gives to His beloved. He gives to us perfect peace. Now, if Frances Havergal was here today and reading out of her Hebrew Bible, she would note for us that the word peace is repeated. The word perfect is not found in the original text. In other words, this says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in peace, peace. And the way that the Hebrews would emphasize something was by repeating it. I told you before that holy, holy, holy simply means that God is holy, holier, holiest. That is the superlative degree to say something three times. To say something two times is to underscore the vast measure of it. Now, we will not know peace, peace, peace until we arrive in heaven and we are before the throne of God and we are glorified in His presence, right? In that day, He will wipe away every tear from our eye, and there will be no more sorrow and no more death, and there will be no more sinking spells and no more discouragement and no more depression and no more worry and no more anger or no more anxiety, because we will have peace, peace, peace. But right now, in this world, we have peace, peace, which is translated here as perfect peace. It's an intensive form that speaks of the full measure of peace that the Lord has for us. It's vast. In fact, this could be translated overflowing peace, abundant peace, plentiful peace, ample peace, lavish peace. As Spurgeon says, quote, this is the Hebrew way of expressing emphatic peace, true and real peace, double peace, peace of great depth. The fact is, it's more than a river, it's an ocean of peace. Now, look at the word itself, peace. It's a Hebrew word that you may recognize when I say it, shalom. And shalom is a very full and rich word. In fact, it's richer than its New Testament counterpart, Irene. And this word for shalom is most accurately translated. If we open a dictionary and look up its primary meaning, we would see these synonyms for this word peace. And I want to read this for you so that you can see the fullness and the richness of what is the peace that God offers to your life today. This word shalom means completeness, soundness, wholeness. Now, the idea is there is nothing that is good that is lacking in one's life when one has shalom or peace. The word could be translated well-being. Now, the word could be translated prosperity. And it refers to the prosperity of your soul, the prosperity of your life. It carries the idea of one's welfare, a positive welfare, a positive well-being. The word is also translated in some contexts health, and it speaks to the health of your heart, the health of your soul, the condition of your spirit. And included with this is the idea of safety and security, that you feel safe and you feel secure in the arms of God and under the governing providence of His life, which yields the fruit of quietness of heart and contentment of soul. I hope you got that as I read through that, because that is the meaning of this word. Now, I want to circle back and I want to give you just a couple of subheadings here, because I don't want to skate past this word peace without this really sinking into your mind and into your heart. What is the offer on the table that God is offering to you if you will be steadfast of mind towards Him? And so as we think of this word peace, and number one, it speaks of spiritual peace, spiritual well-being. And that is to say, this peace is that of a soul that knows that it is right with God and has found favor and acceptance with God. And so it is a soul in which there is no fear of condemnation towards God. There is no guilt in the soul towards God. There is no dread of God. Instead, there is spiritual peace and spiritual well-being. And today, if you are in Christ and if you have the assurance of your salvation, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. That's where this spiritual well-being begins. But I want to dig a little bit deeper. And a second level of this peace is mental health. And when I say mental health, I'm not talking about insanity or sanity. I am talking about a state of mind in which one knows contentment in the mind. There is rest. There is, let me put it this way, peace of mind. We use that as an expression. Peace of mind. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, comments at this point that this peace is, quote, a holy security and serenity of mind, peace of conscience, peace at all times, under all events. There is no worry. There is no anxiety. There is no fret in the mind. One is under the understanding that God is for me, who can be against me, that God is causing all things to work together for my good, that what others mean for evil, God means for good. There is, let us rejoice in all trials and tribulation, knowing that God is using this to mature me and perfect me. And so in my mind, there is this contentment and this peace. But let's dig a little bit more. And there is also emotional peace, which is closely related to mental peace, but there is emotional prosperity, if you will. Not financial, but emotional prosperity. Now, this is what Jesus offered in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This happiness, this joy, this bliss, this jubilation in which there is no panic, there is no brooding, there is no stress, there is no tension, there is no distress, there is no uneasiness, there is no agitation. There is simply spiritual health and mental health and emotional health. There is spiritual prosperity and mental prosperity and emotional prosperity. And then finally, there is life prosperity, in which I understand that all of the circumstances and all of the events of my life are being woven together in a master plan and a tapestry for my life, that there is nothing unintentional, but everything in one way or another is intentional by God. And there is directional peace in which I feel fulfillment in my life purpose here upon the earth. I realize that there is a reason why I'm here. There is a purpose for my life. That purpose is to glorify God. And there is a sense of fulfillment and inner peace that my life has eternal significance and my life is making an impact upon eternity. That is this peace. And it is the perfect peace of which God speaks in this passage. What is this peace? It is this contentment, this fulfillment, this satisfaction, this inner sense that it is well with my soul. Do you know this peace? Do you have this peace? What would be preventing you from having this peace? This is the peace that God offers to all of His children. Second, who gives this peace? We've talked about what. What is this peace? Now, who? Who gives this peace? And you know what the answer to this is before you even look. But do you see it in verse 3? The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Capital Y. God Himself gives this peace. Let me add to that. Only God Himself can give this peace. Now, this peace comes from no other source. We've said, now, happiness can come from things that happen here upon the earth, and it is temporal and it's not necessarily all bad, but true peace, real peace, lasting peace, deep peace, supernatural peace, that can only come from the God of peace. In fact, later in verse 12 of this very same chapter, an interesting cross-reference, Isaiah writes, Isaiah 26, verse 12, Lord, You will establish peace for us. Only God can ordain peace in the heart. Only God can speak peace into the troubled heart. Well, let us be reminded that there is a false peace that this world offers, which is nothing more than a truce, which is nothing more than a momentary ceasefire. Now, this is a fool's peace that is based upon things, possessions, relationships, achievements, promotions. Now, those things are fine and good as far as they go, but there is no real peace except it come from God. Now, Isaiah underscores this in the next verse. Verse 4 is a very important verse. And by the way, just a footnote, when Augustus Toplady was studying this very text as well, from verse 4, he wrote the great hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. From verse 3, Francis Havergal wrote, Peace, like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. But notice the names for God in verse 4. There are three names for God that are given, and it really is intended to show us the full sufficiency of peace that God has for us. The first name for God is the Lord. That's in the first line of verse 4. Trust in the Lord. The second name is God the Lord. And then the third is Everlasting Rock. Now, every one of those is important as to the source of our peace. This is overkill, if you will. This is Isaiah, as he's writing this, underscoring for us the infinite sufficiency of God to supply our need for peace. But look, the first one is the Lord. You'll notice it's in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that is to signify the name for God that is used in Genesis 2, verse 4, Yahweh or Jehovah. It is repeated, the form of it at least, in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. But Jehovah or Yahweh means, each name for God means something unique. For example, just God in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the name for God that speaks of His power, His creative power. El. And also Adonai is sovereign one. But here, Yahweh, that name means that God is the absolute, eternal, all-sufficient, unchanging One. Let me say that again. That God is the eternal, all-sufficient, changeless or immutable One. That God is self-existent. And here's the point of the name Jehovah. That God is not dependent upon anything or anyone for anything. God is not dependent upon anyone or anything for anything. He is self-sufficient. He is autonomous. He is independent. It is what Pink calls, A.W. Pink, the solitariness of God. Therefore, all of creation, all of the created order is entirely dependent upon God every moment of every day for everything. He is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon Him for everything, every moment of every day. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And when it comes to the matter of peace, if we are to know one drop of peace, we are entirely and completely dependent upon Him for even 1 second of one drop of tranquility and serenity and peace of mind. And there is no peace. There is no peace apart from receiving it from this God. The second name that is used for God in verse 4 is a compound. It is one of the rare places in the Old Testament where these names for God are tightly joined together, and it is intended to have a double impact upon us as the reader. Only one of these names is necessary. And this is like saying, peace, peace. God, the Lord. John Calvin writes, quote, "The twofold name of God is given for the purpose of magnifying His power. And this too produces peace in us to know that He has power over our circumstances that threaten us. He has power over the events that might compete for our heart and steal our peace away. He has all power. And that when we pray to Him and bring our requests to Him, there is nothing that is impossible for God." And so this too promotes peace in our hearts to know that it is God the Lord who gives us this peace. And then third, an everlasting rock. Do you see that in verse 4? "For in the Lord we have an everlasting rock, and we have has been supplied." You'll notice that's in the italics. And it just simply reads, "For in God the Lord, an everlasting rock." In some ways, it's three names for God, just buttressed together, who is the source of our peace. Now, an everlasting rock can literally be translated rock of ages or the strength of the ages. And what this is saying is God is fixed and firm in our lives, and we find ourselves as in a chaotic sea in which the waves and the tempests are tossing back and forth, and the winds of adversity are howling against us, and there are the turbulent conditions of storms in this sin-filled world that are all about us. But in God we have an everlasting rock. In God we take our stand, and we are not swayed, and we are not moved, and we have a firm place to stand, and we will not go down, and we will not drown. God is a rock of ages, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, not just for next week, not just for next month, not just for next year, but for all of the ages to come. Nothing can ever threaten the security that we have in this God. God is a firm and lasting foundation for faith. It's the imagery of Matthew 7 when Jesus said, "He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a very wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and great was its fall because it was built upon the sand." When we build upon sand, we have good reason to worry. But when we build upon the solid rock of Christ, there is no need to worry. He is a fixed and a firm foundation beneath us, and we will never drown. This is the source of our peace. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a program. It's not found in a ministry. It's not found in an activity. It's not found in a doctrinal statement per se. It is found in the Lord Himself, of whom the church gathers, of whom the doctrinal statement testifies to. But it is found in the Lord Himself. Now this begs the question, how? How is this peace received? So, number three. How is this peace received? This is a real offer. This is real peace. This is a real God. This is a real offer that is being presented to every one of us here in the building today. How? How can I know this peace? How can I have this peace? Pastor, what could you possibly say to me that would bring this experience into my life? Because there are so many things for which I am stressed about in my life. There are so many things that are waking me up in the middle of the night. There are so many things that are making it hard for me to go to sleep at night. There are so many things that are sucking my energy. There are so many things I just plop in my chair. I have no more zeal for life. How can I have this peace? How can I just let these other things go? How can I have not just peace? How can I have peace? Peace. Perfect peace. The answer is found in verses 3 and 4. And it's very simple. This will not be over anyone's head. This will not outpunt the coverage today. There's only two headings. One, two. Or, if you prefer, A, B. Number one, a steadfast mind. We see that in verse 3. That's how this begins. The steadfast of mind. That's my responsibility. That's my duty before God. The steadfast in mind, you will keep. Not maybe keep, not hope to keep, not might keep. You will keep. The steadfast of mind. Now, two key words here. Steadfast and mind. Steadfast means well stayed. It means steady. In other places, it is used to mean established, rooted and grounded in. We could say metaphorically anchored. In other words, not swaying away, not being distracted, Not being, as James 1 says, being double-minded, but with singular vision, but with concentrated focus, steadfast. The steadfast of mind. Now this word for mind is an interesting word. In the Hebrew it means frame or form. And we say today colloquially, a frame of mind. And that goes back to this Hebrew word, a frame of mind. It means a mindset. It means a thought pattern. It means a mind that is concentrated and it frames a person's thoughts. All of my thoughts are within this form or frame. Spurgeon makes an interesting comment here. He says, our misery, meaning our worry, our anxiety, comes from stray, vagabond, unsettled thoughts. And he talks about how prone, how easily we distracted we are, and how prone we are for our minds to not remain steadfast on the Lord. He says, but if your thoughts are stayed upon God, you have perfect peace. Close quote. So the steadfast of mind means those whose thoughts are, as the hymn says, stayed upon Jehovah. It is those whose mind is riveted upon the Lord, and not darting and dashing. Now, when I see some people on a computer, on a laptop, or I see some people watching television with a clicker in their hand, it's unbelievable. Darting, dashing, darting, dashing, darting, dashing. Someone looking at 20 different web pages, 30 different web pages, just darting, dashing, darting, dashing, darting, dashing, darting, dashing, darting, dashing. This says the mind that is riveted and steadfast on God. Now, this is not to say you can't go back and forth between Fox and ESPN. What else is there? But that on the whole of life, we live in a culture of sound bites. We live in a day in which the Lincoln-Douglas debates, people wouldn't even know what they were talking about. There is no engaging thought processes of reasoning and rationalizing and coherent thought that lays a frame and a form of thinking. All we have are just little sound bites that are just gobbled up here together that were never even intended to go together in one sentence or one paragraph, but now they're all cut and pasted together in this. And not all of it really helps us remain stayed upon Jehovah. And so this is speaking of a mind that is focused upon God and dominated by God with lofty and grand thoughts of God. And sometimes it does come through a book, and sometimes it does come through a web page or a television program, but only to the extent that there is the magnification of God. And that we remain focused upon the Lord. Now, I want to give you six things right now under the steadfast of mind. To just flesh this out. This involves remaining steadfast of mind on, number one, God's Word. The constant reading of Scripture. The continual meditation upon its truth. The replaying in our minds throughout the day the truth that we have read and that we have retained and that we have absorbed. It is being in Bible study and digging into the Word and having a retention rate and sitting under the preaching and the teaching of the Word so that my mind is stayed upon Jehovah. Second, it is being steadfast upon God's character. It is focusing upon His attributes, His perfections, as the glorious being of God. It is being fixed upon specific attributes of God's character, such as His holiness, His wisdom, His power, His love, His mercy, where we think with that kaleidoscope of attributes of God through which we see all of life. That is the mind that is stayed upon Jehovah, that we see everything through the lens of the attributes of God. And then third, God's will. It involves remaining focused upon God's will, being consciously aware that God has a path for me to pursue, that there is a plan for my life, and that I am to be fixed upon His chosen plan. And for us as Christians, so many times I think we are easily distracted by other Christians and what others are doing and how God is blessing others before I can make a decision on in my life. And there is wisdom in a plurality of counselors, but I need to be focused. God has a race for me to run. I have fallen into the danger in the past in my life, taking my eyes off the Lord, looking at other Christian leaders, and trying to be someone other than whom God has made me to be. And so for us to be stayed upon Jehovah, I must be stayed upon His will, His purpose, His plan for my individual life. It is not a one-size-fits-all. Then fourth, God's kingdom. To be stayed upon Jehovah is to be focused upon God's work, God's people here upon the earth. It is being riveted upon what God is doing in this world and in His church, and that I am not a disconnected island unto myself. That I am connected to the kingdom of God and what God is doing on the whole. Fifth, to be stayed upon Jehovah is to be focused upon God's Son. To be focused upon the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of faith. And then finally, to be stayed upon, number six, God's glory. This is what it is to be steadfast of mind on God, to be concentrated upon the magnification of the supreme worth of God, being riveted upon the exaltation of God's name in every circumstance. That is the ultimate interpretive key in knowing God's will. What will most glorify God? What will most honor God? So that's number one of the two things. There is a battle, it has been well said, for our minds. There is a battle right now for your mind. And according to Romans 12, verse 2, the world is wanting to squeeze you into its thinking, into its thinking patterns. And for us to be stayed upon Jehovah, we must be focused upon God's Word, God's character, God's will, God's kingdom, God's Son, and God's glory. And when we're diverted, we sink. Remember Peter, when Peter was walking on water? As long as he kept steadfast of mind upon the Lord, he was walking on water. That's pretty good. But then, ADD apostle that he was. He was very easily distracted, and he began to look at the waves that were crashing around him, and he took his concentration off of the Lord, and he looked at the waves and the trials and the storm and what was threatening his life, and as soon as he did, he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord did. When you are stayed upon Jehovah, you can walk on water emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You can be at the side of a family member who has died. And when you're stayed upon Jehovah, you have perfect peace that surpasses all comprehension. If that's not true, I need to close this book and preach no more. Now, there's a second responsibility. It's very simple. Steadfast mind. Number two, trusting heart. The mind and the heart together. At the end of verse 3, he says, because he, small h, the one who has a steadfast mind, because he trusts in you. Here is the two-edged sword. Here is the heads and tails of the same coin. Here is the twofold responsibility. We must trust in the Lord. Start at a very basic point. What does that mean? To trust in the Lord. It means to be fully committed to the Lord and to lean entirely upon Him. Trust is a reliance upon something or someone. As a weak person would lean upon a strong staff, or might lean upon a strong outstretched arm, so we must be aware of our own weakness and our own faltering and lay the whole weight of our soul upon the mighty arms of the everlasting rock who is God the Lord. To trust in the Lord means to be firmly, or is to firmly and faithfully adhere to God. As a vine would grow up around a trellis and just cling to the posts of that trellis, so we are to grow up around the Lord and to cling to the Lord and adhere to the Lord, and His strength be our strength. I want you to see a string, and I want you to see a mighty steel chain. Take this string, it's so fragile, it's so thin. Take it in both arms, hands, and I can just easily pop it in two. That is our humanity. We are so weak. We are so fragile. We collapse so quickly. Take the steel chain and try to break it. And the strongest of us here today cannot. And that is the strength of the rock of ages. Now take this string and weave it through the steel chain. And now try to break the string. The string is now one with the chain, and the weakness of the string is now as strong as the strength of the chain. And when we trust in the Lord, And when we are attached to the Lord, and when we cleave to the Lord, and when we lean on the Lord, and when we are committed to the Lord, and when we rely upon the Lord, we are like the string that is woven through the mighty steel chain. And when the pressures of life and when the demands of life are pulling us in every different direction, we will not break because we now have the Lord's strength in our lives. We often say, what does someone do who doesn't have the Lord? It just takes a bad golf game and they implode. It just takes for their football team to lose a game and their whole life is thrown into a tailspin. They're just a piece of string. They have nothing. But for the believer who has the Lord, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Trust is a simple act of reliance. It is forsaking all self-reliance. It is forsaking all self-confidence. It is looking away from self and looking to the Lord and leaning upon Him. Mr. Spurgeon puts it this way: the heart reclines upon God's love and leans upon His wisdom. The desires recline. The hopes repose. The expectations rest. The soul throws all its weight and all its weariness upon the Lord. And then a perfect peace follows. Unquote. So how long should we trust in the Lord? A moment? An hour? A day? A week? Look at verse 4. The first line of verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever. In other words, have a perpetual, ongoing trust in the Lord. Have a constant and continual trust in Him. We cannot live today on yesterday's trust. We cannot make a go of it today on last week's conference. I must trust the Lord today. I must wake up tomorrow morning trusting the Lord. And whenever the adversities of life are thrown my way, I must continue to trust and abide. And all the way to glory forever, I must trust the Lord. E.J. Young writes in his commentary on Isaiah, quote, "The emphasis upon steadfastness in this verse is striking and calls to mind the fact that the human heart by nature is not stable." In other words, we're so easy to be turned aside, to lean on something else, to reach out for another staff, for another post to prop us up. We're so easily, gullibly led astray. Young goes on to write, "It is a mind that wavers and changes with every shifting wind, for it has no firm foundation upon which to rest. When it reposes upon the Lord, however, it abides firm and constant, preserved in His perfect peace, for it rests not upon the changing sands of human opinion, but upon God, the rock, eternal and unchangeable." Last heading. How lasting is this peace? How strong? Let me put it this way. How strong is this peace? Notice what he says in verse 3. There's one word that I haven't drawn your attention to yet. It is the word keep. You will keep. in perfect peace. The idea here is, no matter how great the trial, no matter how painful the hour, no matter how difficult the circumstance, if time permitted, we could trace that out in every direction. But no matter how great it is, the promise is, you will keep him in perfect peace. This word keep means to guard, to protect, to maintain. It's a military word. It's used of a sentry who is posted at his guard position, who is to guard a garrison against the stealth advance of an enemy. And this is saying that when we have steadfast of mind on God, and when we are trusting in the Lord, God Himself is the guardian of our heart. And that God will protect us from the worry and the anxiety that would rise up to enter into the fortress of our heart. God is on post. God is on guard. And when we stay focused on the Lord, He will keep our heart full of perfect peace. But when we look to the trial, when we look to the enemy that would rise up and enter into the garrison of our heart, then we are defeated every time. But when we're steadfast on Jehovah, and when we are fixed upon God and trust Him, He will keep, He will guard, He will protect, He will maintain. And it is this very verse that many feel is what Paul is alluding to in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, let me read it for you one more time. But it is drawn from the wells of Isaiah 26, 3. Be anxious for nothing. And in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Also notice not only the guard, but the heart and the mind. Remember I said two responsibilities? Steadfast mind, trusting heart. When the mind and the heart are directed towards God, God will guard our hearts from the invasion of worry and anxiety and despair. There should be such a difference in our lives as we live in our community, as we live in the midst of people all around us. Our responses should be different. Our reactions should be different. There should be peace in our hearts. There should be such mental, emotional, and spiritual health and prosperity in our souls, that as the trials of life are thrown before us, the Lord will keep our hearts in perfect peace. I began this message by telling you about the martyr for whom Francis Ridley Havergal was named for. His name was Nicholas Ridley. I have been to the spot in Oxford, England, in the middle of a busy intersection where the martyr's monument stands. On the very site where Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, their hands were tied together behind them, as they were fastened to the same stake in front of the angry mob. And J.C. Ryle, writing in his book, Light from Old Times, describes that scene. And I want you to hear something of the repose and the calm and the peace in their heart as they are set aflame to die as a martyr. On the day of their martyrdom, which was October 16, 1555, they were brought separately to the place of execution, which was at the end of Broad Street, Oxford. Ridley arrived on the ground first, and seeing Latimer come afterwards, ran to him and kissed him. Fox, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, makes a very detailed account of all of this. Ridley said to Latimer, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the fires or else will strengthen us to abide it." They then prayed earnestly and talked with one another, though no one could hear what they said. After this, they had to listen to a sermon by a wretched renegade divine named Smith. And being forbidden to make any answer, were commanded to make ready for death. Ridley's last words before the fire were lighted were these: "Heavenly Father, I give you most hearty thanks that you have called me to be a professor of you even unto death. I beseech you, Lord God, have mercy on this realm of England and deliver the same from all her enemies." Latimer's last words were like the blast of a trumpet which rings even to this day. These are some of the most famous words ever spoken in the English language. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." When the flames began to rise, Ridley cried out, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit." And Latimer cried out, "Father of heaven, receive my soul." Latimer died immediately, an old man about 80 years of age. It took little to set free his spirit. Ridley suffered long, and time does not permit to read the agonizing ordeal as they bumbled the execution and he endured the flames painfully from the bad management of the fire. At last, the flames reached a vital part of him, and he fell at Latimer's feet and was at rest. No matter what the Lord calls us to endure in this life, the everlasting rock, God the Lord, is yet greater. And He gives a supernatural peace even in the midst of the most dire circumstances of life, that allows us to live a transcendent, supernatural life of peace in the Lord. The same peace that He gave to Nicholas Ridley, the same peace of which Francis Ridley Havergal has written, is the peace that is offered to you this day in your soul. May you set your mind upon the Lord, and may you trust Him entirely, and you will know His peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the peace that You give to troubled hearts like ours. And we need it every moment of every day. We are so easily made fearful, and we tremble at the slightest stirring of the wind. I pray that we would stand upon the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find much peace in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.